chapter 5, verses 1 through 15, and if someone would like to turn there, they can. And while you're doing that, just want to also, again, say, as Kaylin did, we do have the Great Escape coming up next week. And so that's for those who are entering 7th through 9th grade. We have a theme of pressure. We're going to talk about family pressure, peer pressure, and school pressure. It's a great time to invite friends out for that. Again, there's a cost involved, but please don't let that cost stop you from coming. Please see me and we'll work things out. John chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. Here in John chapter 5, Jesus meets a man at the pool of Bethesda. This man had an illness for 38 years. And Jesus says to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." Jesus says, "Get up." Now, 39 years of overnights, retreats, campouts, week-long outings has given me many opportunities to say to young people, "Get up. Get off your mat, get out of bed, and it's time to get up." Of course, it's a weird and vicious cycle because just a few hours or a couple hours earlier, I'm telling them to shut their mouths and go to bed. But before Jesus told this man to get up and pick up his mat and walk, Jesus asked him an interesting question. He asked this man who had been an invalid for 38 years, "Do you want to get well?" It seems like a strange question to me because, of course, 38 years in this condition, of course he wants to get well. But the man's response is equally as surprising to me. That the man doesn't say, I would have thought he would have said, "Yes, I want to get well." But that's not what he said. And again, he didn't realize it was Jesus talking to him. So maybe that would have changed his reply. But in verse 7, this is what he says. He says, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Now, evidently, some believed that when the water was stirred, either by an angel or an underground spring, that the first one into the water would be healed. Now, you may notice if you have the NIV or like the New Living Translation, it goes from verse 3 to verse 5. You don't see verse 4 in there. They have verse 4 at the bottom. And they're kind of noting to you that those who put together the NIV translation are saying, that particular verse is not found in the better manuscripts. You see, we don't have the original copy that John wrote, all right? And so we just have many copies, and then he tried to put together what would have been in the original. And so they're saying that we don't think that verse is in the original. What would sometimes happen, a copyist would sometimes add some additional information for an explanation. Like here, a later copyist probably thought it would be helpful to the reader to know why people were gathering there at the pool. And what's this? It helps you understand the guy's reply a little bit better. But what I want you to notice about this man's reply is that instead of saying, "Yes, I want to get better," he comes up with an excuse. He comes up with a reason for why he is not better. Now, we don't know what the man's condition was, and we don't know how long he was hanging out there at the pool. But I would think after 38 years, and however long he's been at by that pool, I would have thought maybe he would come up with a plan. Maybe get a little bit closer to the water. Maybe knock some people over, you know, as they're going, or trip them or whatever. You know, that maybe that's my competitive nature. Maybe ask someone to help you out and you'll help them out later. I don't know. But I also can understand how this guy of 38 years of being in this condition and having many attempts to get better only to fail might be feeling a bit hopeless and a bit helpless about changing his situation. Do you want to get well? It's an interesting question. It's one that Jesus not only asked that man, but it's one that he asks you and me as well. Because just like this man had an illness that affected his life, so too do we have an illness that affects our lives. The Bible says that we all have sinned, and sin affects our lives, and it causes us to get stuck in bad places. And so Jesus not only asks us, do you want to get well? Jesus says to you and me, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Jesus gave this man a choice. You can get up and move on, or you can stay in your current ill condition. And Jesus gives us that same choice. You can get up, or you can stay in your ill condition. And while I would think that every one of us would want to get up, I want us to consider this morning a couple of reasons that might keep us from getting up and getting well. And the first is the feeling of hopelessness, which I think this man was probably experiencing. Having the feeling of hopelessness concerning our situation can keep us from getting up and getting well. I get the feeling from this man that he wanted to get well. He wanted to get better. But after 38 years of this illness, and with no one to help him, he's feeling a bit hopeless. And sometimes we find ourselves in situations for such a long time that we believe the lie that says change is impossible. And so instead of trying to move towards change, we begin to learn how to cope with the unhealthy place that we might be in. And we end up getting comfortable, and we kind of get used to it. We know what to expect, and we know what to do just to get by. But Jesus doesn't want you just to get by. Jesus wants you to thrive. He says, I have come that you might have life to the full, abundantly. And so Jesus gives hope to the hopeless and the helpless. See, Jesus picking this man out, this man who had been an invalid for 38 years, Jesus picking him out of the crowd that was gathered there of ill people, shows his interest in restoring those who have been reduced to utter helplessness, whether physically, emotionally, or spiritually. Jesus comes to the hopeless and the helpless, and he gives hope. Near the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he goes into the synagogue in Nazareth, and he's handed the scroll of Isaiah, and he reads this from the book of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then Jesus hands the scroll back to the attendant, and he sits down, and everybody's eyes are fixed upon Jesus. And he says to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. The poor, the prisoner, the blind, the oppressed, those who are battered and burdened, Jesus comes to them and gives them hope. The psalmist says in Psalm 62:5, find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. In Psalm 34, verse 18, we read, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. The prophet Isaiah states in Isaiah chapter 40, he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. He goes on to say, even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. But you know, sometimes we can get stuck in a bad place and feeling hopeless and helpless as a result of someone else's bad choice. And you might be stuck in a bad place simply because it's a result of us living in a sinful, fallen world. So for those who are in unwell situations that you have no control over, maybe a family breakup, a death of a loved one, a natural disaster, the choice of another person that has set things in motion that you cannot or do not have control over, you too can find hope in Jesus. Judy Peterson once made this statement: the most amazing truth about the good news of Jesus Christ is that it is so good that you can be made well even if you're not healed. You can be made well even if the circumstances that surround you and your life do not change. Jesus gives hope to the hopeless. And if you're still on your mat because you are feeling hopeless and helpless, you need to know that your situation is not hopeless. Jesus saw this man in his stuck place. And Jesus sees you in your stuck place and he wants to help. So to those who are feeling hopeless, Jesus says, get up. Pick up your mat and walk. But a second reason that can keep us from getting well is having an improper view of sin. Now, when I first came to the church, Eileen Carlson was the church secretary. She was in that role, I believe, for over 40 years. And one day at the church, I had a headache. And I never get headaches. I hardly ever will have a headache. But this day, I had a headache. And so Eileen said to me, Dave, do you want some aspirin? And I said, no, thanks. You know, I don't like taking the medicine. I don't want it. Her reply to me was, enjoy your headache. You know, we could have that same attitude, that same thought about our sin as I did about my little headache. Oh, it's just a little headache. You know, it's not that bad. I can handle it. There are people that have far worse headaches than me. Let them have the medicine. There are people that are doing far things worse than I'm doing. Compared to them, what I'm doing isn't all that bad. But our standard of measure isn't other people. Our standard of measure is a holy and righteous God. The prophet Isaiah says, all of us have become like one who is unclean. And all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. The Apostle Paul says, no one is righteous, not even one. The Apostle Paul also writes, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, or fall short of God's glorious standard. And an improper view of sin can keep us from getting up. John Ortberg writes, sin is a word that is not taken very seriously in our time. The most dangerous force in the world isn't sickness or injury or pain, it's sin. Sin causes pain. Sin causes pain in our lives, and it often results in causing pain in other people's lives. And yet we try to convince ourselves that what we're doing isn't all that bad, it's no big deal. No one even knows. But what you must realize, what you must understand, is that sin will take you farther than you want to go, and cost you more than you want to pay. Your sin will take you farther than you want to go and cost you more than you want to pay. Now, since it's Father's Day, and I've been talking probably too long for you already, I want to show you a little father-son video clip. This movie clip is about an underwater adventure. It's about a clownfish by the name of Marlin, who is an overcautious dad, who's always warning his son Nemo about the dangers of the ocean. And when it comes time for Nemo to leave for his first day of school, his dad's a little bit concerned and worried that his son's going to be away from his watchful eye and care and protection. Nemo, on the other hand, is a little bit embarrassed about his dad's protective nature. And so Nemo's always trying to push the boundaries. And so on this first day of school, Nemo decides to defy his dad's instructions, when he sees a boat in the ocean. Please play that first clip.
Thank you.
Nemo's decision to disobey his dad took him to a place he never intended to live. He was kept away from the life that he wanted and the life that he knew. He was forced to live in a tank in the office of a dentist, soon to be given to the dentist's niece, Darla, who has a history of killing the fish given to her. Our sin will take us farther than we want to go. It'll cost us more than we want to pay. We see this also in the story of Jonah. God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh. Jonah decides to disobey God, and he kind of heads in the opposite direction to Tarshish. He ends up caught in this bad storm with his life and everyone else's life on that ship in jeopardy. He then finds himself drowning in the water, then finds himself in the belly of a fish. Disobedience, sin will take you farther than you want to go and cost you more than you want to pay. And we need to see sin for what it is. It's destructive. It destroys. It causes pain. Sure, it seems pleasurable at first. I mean, that's why we do it. I mean, it's easy to sin, but it's never easy when you sin, because it'll take you farther than you want to go and cost you more than you want to pay. Sin destroys. It destroys lives. It destroys relationships. It destroys experiencing God's best for you. And if we don't take sin seriously, it will keep us from getting up off our mat. It will keep us from getting well. You know, when Jesus heals this invalid, again, the invalid didn't know that it was Jesus. And so Jesus finds him a little bit later in the temple. And this is what Jesus says to him. He says, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." You and I, we need to take sin seriously. And we need to make a daily choice of getting up off our mat and following Jesus. Now, we're always going to have sin in our lives until we're with Jesus in heaven. We're always going to do things wrong. But no one sin should have such control over me that I can't overcome it with God's help. You see, Jesus came not only to free us from the penalty of sin, he came to free us from the power of sin. You know, we like Jonah, like Nemo, at times find ourselves in places we never intended to be. We choose to go our own way and disobey God, and we end up lost and captive to those choices that we have made. And the situation can feel hopeless, like there's no way out. We can feel stuck on that mat that we can't get up. And maybe that's how you're feeling today. But again, there's hope in Jesus because he forgives. But we must deal with that sin. We must come before God and confess that to him. We must seek God's forgiveness out through Jesus. Will you have an open heart, even as King David had, where he says, "God, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life." Having an improper view of sin can keep us on our mats. And Jesus is saying to us, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. A third reason that can keep us on our mats, and one that's related to this last point, is feeling that I can't be forgiven. The teaching theme for the last few weeks of Sunday Night Live was, "Can I ask that?" I had given the young people about 14 questions that they were to pick their top four that they would like us to discuss and talk about. There were questions such as, why does the Bible seem to contradict itself? Can I really trust the Bible? Can I be a Christian and believe in evolution? Does God discriminate against women? Is it wrong for me to doubt God? Does God endorse violence? Is sex outside of marriage really wrong? But the question that had the greatest number of responses by the students was this: can I do something so bad God won't forgive me? Sometimes we can get stuck on the mat, feeling helpless and hopeless, because we feel that we can't be forgiven. Yes, I need to realize that sin will take me farther than I want to go and cost me more than I want to pay. That's one of the results of sin. But also, sin will often make us think and feel that God's farther away than he really is. And when you believe that God is far away, it's hard then to approach him. It's hard to know how to respond, that you're afraid to approach him. God's kind of like those objects in our side view mirror, you know, where it says objects are closer than they appear. Well, we need to realize that even when we sin, that God's still closer than he might appear to us. Jonah cried out in the middle of that water, and God heard him and sent the fish to rescue him. Jonah cried out to God in the belly of that fish, and God heard him. And no matter what mess of a place you may find yourself in, God can hear you cry out to him. And he wants you to cry out to him. You know, sometimes we can believe that we've committed something so bad God won't forgive me, or that I just keep doing the same thing over and over again. I'm sure God won't forgive me again for this. But the teaching in the Bible is that God forgives, and he forgives all. Paul writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians 1, verses 7 and 8. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. The Bible says that we were dead in our sins, but because of his great love, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. You cannot out-sin God's grace. Just come to Him. God says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Through the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 43:25, God says, I alone, will blot out your sins for my own sake and will never think of them again. We have sung this morning of God's great love for us. And when we understand how much God loves us and all that He's done for us, it can help us to know that, yes, God is going to forgive me. He still will forgive me. You know, one of my favorite scenes in that movie, Finding Nemo, is when Nemo discovers that his cautious, nervous, scared of the ocean dad has crossed oceans, taken on sharks, a jellyfish colony, and all kinds of dangers to find and rescue his son. I mean, the look on Nemo's face when he's learning all this is a look of wonder and a look of joy and hope and of love. It's a look that we all should have as we think about God's love for us and all that He's done for us. Please play that second clip. Just like Nemo's father risked it all to find his son, to rescue his son, so too did God risk it all to find and rescue us. In Ezekiel 34:11, God says, I myself will search for my sheep. Paul writes to the Colossians in Colossians 1:13 to 14, he says, for He, God, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. God, in sending Jesus to us to die in our place, gave His all for you and for me. He loves you so much, and there's nothing you can ever do to make God stop loving you or even love you less. You cannot out-sin the grace of God. There's forgiveness for all. You know, I think this mindset of I can't be forgiven sometimes even can stem from the way the church sometimes have viewed people. We can convey the thought by how we view people. Sometimes we view people as a church, not just, I'm not saying our church, we're perfect, right? But Christians in general, I think sometimes we can view people as sinners first. And when you view people as sinners first, it affects how you treat them, whether intentionally or unintentionally. You know, it's interesting in this passage again, this man is healed. And when the religious leaders saw him, they said to him, it's a Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. It seems like the religious leaders didn't even notice that this man had been healed and the wonder of his being healed and just the great news that it is for this man and how it's now going to just change his life. All they were concerned about, they saw a sinner carrying his mat on the Sabbath, breaking the law. And instead of seeing people as sinners first, I think we need to see people as image bearers first. Image of God bearers first, then sinners. We need to see everyone as being created in the very image of God, because every single one of us have been. And when we see people as image bearers first, It changes our thoughts, our attitudes, our words, and our actions towards them. And if you have been staying on your mat because you have or someone else has caused you to feel that you can't be forgiven, know that the cross is sufficient enough to forgive all the wrongs that you have done before coming to know Christ as your Savior, and it's sufficient enough to forgive all the wrongs that you do after coming to know Christ as your Savior. To you who are feeling overwhelmed by your sin and that you cannot be forgiven, God says, I forgive all, my grace is sufficient. So don't let your past or your present sin keep you from getting up off your mat. Come to Jesus, confess it to Jesus, find complete forgiveness in Him. Jesus can make you well. You know, the man at the pool, he wanted to get well, but he said, I have no one to help me. And Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. This man made the choice to listen to Jesus, and he got up. We're given that same choice. See, Jesus can make you walk, but he won't make you walk. Jesus can remove those things that kind of get in the way, those obstacles that get in our way so that you can move forward, but he won't make you move forward. That's your choice. And so what will you do? Will you get up, pick up your mat, and walk? Think about it. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for being a God who heals. A God who says to us, I can make you well, and tells us to get up, pick up our mat, and walk. Father, I pray for anyone this day who, for one of these reasons or some other reason, is staying on that mat. Help them to know that you can help them get up. And you can help them to begin walking life anew with you. We thank you and praise you for all things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you please stand as we close our time together?
Some call Bethesda the house of grace. And Jesus extended his grace to this man, and he got up and picked up his mat and walked. May you know that Jesus extends that same grace to you. And so may you get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Amen.